Going to invite Brian to come up and bring us our Bible reading, which is from Matthew's Gospel.
Yes, today's reading is from Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. It's headed, Jesus Restores Two Demon-Possessed Men. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into that herd of pigs. Then he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region.
So we're continuing our series looking at Matthew's Gospel. And the most recent sort of sub-series of that, we've been looking at healing miracles. And we see those focused most especially in Matthew and chapter 8. Of course, Matthew 5, 6 and 7 are chapters that are all to do with Jesus' teaching and the Sermon on the Mount. And that raises all sorts of questions. Not least is a question about who Jesus himself is. And when we get to Matthew 8, what Matthew is doing in the way that he has ordered his gospel is actually to help us to think through those kind of issues about what the teaching of Jesus is saying about who he is, and now what the activity of Jesus is saying as well. So in this chapter, the healing miracles that we find and that are part of this series, the man who was suffering from leprosy, we can have an awful lot more sympathy for this man now, having been told to self-isolate if we're showing symptoms of coronavirus and so on. Now we know what it was like to be a person suffering from leprosy and being forced out of society, where they had no understanding in the same way as we have some understanding about what this virus is about. They just didn't know about leprosy. And yet here is Jesus who reaches out and touches the man. Because Jesus, being Jesus, is not at risk of infection. That's the staggering conclusion that Matthew is helping us to see. We've seen the centurion's servant and just speaking the word and the authority that Jesus has. Peter's mother-in-law, well, next Sunday's Mothering Sunday, and that one kind of we felt fitted better than that, or put it another way, it was much better than the one we're looking at today for Mothering Sunday than looking at demon possession on Mothering Sunday. Just don't go there, someone who's having a naughty thought, aren't they? So we are looking at Jesus restoring two demon-possessed men. And we begin when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes. So I've put up this kind of map or similar a number of times during the series when we were looking at the Herods. And so this was the territory of Herod Archelaus. This was the territory of Herod Antipas. But where we are is right up here. We're in the southeast corner of Lake Galilee or Lake Tiberias, and we're in this region called the Decapolis. And as I've put up on here, it means 10 towns, and it's Gentile territory. So it's not actually where the Jews are. So it's slightly unusual that Jesus is actually going there with the disciples. They might have wondered what he is doing, but he clearly knows what he's doing, and his purpose is actually to affect this miracle here. But what we also need to understand it is in Matthew, in putting his gospel together, is quite deliberate in having not just individual stories, but we need to see how he has put all of them together, which is why I was talking about the Sermon on the Mount just now. Because immediately before this incident, we have, on the lake, we have the storm. So immediately when they arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes is preceded by a fairly rough night for the disciples and Jesus calming the storm. And again, as I kind of indicated in our call to worship, I think there are some parallels with the coronavirus at the moment, because a lot of people have got that sense of everything is out of control in my life that the disciples had when there they were on the lake with this sudden squall and storm coming up, and that sense of panic. And some people are gonna have that sense of panic at the moment. And yet here is Jesus completely calm himself, asleep. And some people are probably thinking, God, where are you? Wake up. With respect to coronavirus as well. Don't you care? But of course he does care. And then he points out how much he cares. And with a word of command, brings peace to the storm. And this is the point. The disciples were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? That's the question that they asked and that Matthew has recorded in order that we ask the same question ourselves. What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And whilst that question is ringing in our ears, we then come immediately to, and they landed on the shores of the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes. This is a very unpromising place to be. The Gentiles, I've just indicated it's Gentile territory, the Gentiles are outside God's people. What's Jesus doing going to those who are not God's people? The assumption is, because they're outside God's people, God won't want to touch, won't want to bless, won't want to bring any healing. Matthew wants us to understand, and Jesus wants us to understand, something else is going on. Then there's the demoniacs themselves. They are under the influence of evil. No self-respecting, pious Jew would go anywhere near someone who was demonized. Even worse, they're living amongst the tombs. They're living amongst the dead, which makes them automatically unclean, or if they were already unclean, even more unclean. And therefore, a pious Jew would stay away from the tombs. We've got three reasons for staying away: Gentiles, demoniacs, and tombs. And then, just to compound it all, the farmers around here are actually farming pigs. Nothing worse to a Jew than pigs. And Matthew's readers would have been horrified as they read that. So this is definitely not a promising place for Jesus to go. And yet that's the point. Now can you see the connection with our opening song? Light stepping into darkness. There is no place that Jesus cannot go into. No situation that is beyond his touch and beyond his impact. Just one other thing to say about these men who are described as demoniacs or demon-possessed. Both of those words are loaded words, in the sense that they say something very negative about the person who is suffering. It is much better to use what in fact is a more literal translation of the Greek, which is demonized. They have unfortunately come into contact with demonic forces and been afflicted by those demonic forces. They are victims, whereas Jews were generally speaking, it's their fault, it's their sin, it's what they did. And what Jesus is trying to see is that he is coming to assist these people. The other thing briefly to say is that there is a parallel account of this in the other Gospels, most notably in Mark chapter 5, the account of Legion. Some commentators get a little bit worried about the fact that Legion is one person, and here we've got two people. Some people would suggest that these are actually two incidents and two accounts, but there's too much going on here that's exactly the same in the two incidents for us to really understand that it's two incidents. What we've got is simply two gospel writers with two different witnesses actually telling us about the same event. Some people think that it might be that Matthew, because he seems to have a habit of slightly exaggerating the numbers, he's kind of doubled up on the number of people that Jesus is helping. But it is just as possible, and I think perhaps more likely, that actually we have two people, and one of them named himself Legion, or maybe both of them named themselves Legion because they were so many. But more to the point, rather like when Jesus healed the 10 who were suffering from leprosy and only one came back, in Mark's gospel, what we're getting is the story of one of those two that is emphasized, because we can clearly see when we get to the end of the story, this man, the impact that Jesus has had on him is such that he wants to follow Jesus. Whereas the nine other people suffering from leprosy and have been healed couldn't be bothered. And that may be true of the other one of the men who had been demonized. But we're talking about the same incident here. Very interesting question, isn't there? What do you want with us? We read in verse 29. And that is the same when you read the account in Legion. The same question. What do you want? What does Jesus want of us? Now, that's what he wants to give us. Because all of us have got to answer that question, actually. If Jesus is who he claims to be and who Matthew is helping us to see as we ask and then answer the question, what kind of man is this? The point of the question is not just he's our superhero like Superman who helps us out when we're in difficult situations. There is an implication. And so this is a really important question. What do you want? Now, they're actually asking the question out of a sense of anxiety and a sense of fear, or the demon forces within them are actually asking that. And really, they're doing so because they know the power that Jesus has over them. And so one of the things that Matthew is wanting us to see in giving this particular account of Jesus restoring these two men who have been demonized is, well, first of all, he wants us to recognize that there are spiritual powers and forces at work. One of the things that I think it is helpful for us in Britain to know now, because we are so much more of a multicultural society, is that for much of the rest of the world, they do not have a problem in recognizing that there are spiritual powers and cosmic forces at work. We have become so kind of mythologizing and all those kind of things that we have forgotten the mystery of other powers that are at work. And Matthew is wanting us to take those things seriously. But at the same time as taking those things seriously, recognize that those forces have come up against something that is far stronger than them in Jesus. And so actually, the issue that this particular passage is helping us to think about is the issue of lordship. Who is the Lord? What kind of man is this? This is the kind of man who deals with forces that we cannot possibly even imagine. And yet he always deals with them. He is the Lord. So if he's Lord, we're actually talking about authority. And so Jesus, we read, has already commanded that the demons come out. But certainly if you read in Mark 5 and read the section there on Legion, he says, are you here to torture me? And we've got the little comment, because Jesus had already been commanding the demons out. So they recognize the authority of Jesus. And that's what we need to do when we're asking that question, what do you want of me, Jesus? We need to recognize the authority that Jesus has over us and over our lives. That is counter-cultural, because our society all the time is saying, do what you want. You are in charge of your life. You are in charge of your destiny. The adverts are doing it all the time. Treat yourself. Look after yourself. Don't care about anyone else. So is it any surprise that this week a young man went into, or a relatively young father went into a supermarket, filled his trolley with pasta, and then when an old lady came along asking for one packet, he absolutely refused. That is the level of selfishness that we have. Whereas Jesus is saying, no. Recognize that you're not Lord of your own life and therefore you can be so selfish. But actually, I am Lord of your life and you therefore need to be asking what I require of you. And that authority is shown in the command that he gives that the demons leave the men. And then we have this rather odd episode of them asking to go into the pigs as if that would be any better for them. But they're desperate. They're clutching at straws as they are in the face of Jesus. And then off they go with a spectacular impact. Some people get very upset for the pigs. Sorry, I'm not going there. We're not into kind of, Matthew is not wanting us to think about the ecological aspects of this or RSPCA getting involved. It's more to do with actually the importance of the human beings that Jesus is helping here and demonstrating the love that God has for those who are in the worst situations that life can have. But it does have a spectacular impact in terms of this huge herd rushing down the hill and all the pigs drowning. It might be this passage that has led people to say that pigs can't swim. They can, apparently. Go and check it out. And then the townsfolk come back. Now, I've already said Jesus gives he commands the demons to go. Just to hold on to that word go. In fact, I sometimes say if there's something in my sermon that I want you to remember, forget everything else, but remember this one thing, okay? It's just those two letters, go. But go in three different ways in this particular message. Go to the demons because they are commanded to go. But here is the second way in which the word go is used in this passage. It's the people from the local village coming and saying to Jesus, go away. We don't want you here anymore. The whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. And again, that's the same in Mark's gospel. I've got both of them up there. Now we need to understand the answer to the question. So what kind of man we had at the end of the calming of the storm in verse 27 And then only two verses later, in verse 29, as part of this healing miracle that Jesus is performing, it wasn't just what do you want with us, it was what do you want with us, Son of God? Now, up to this point, Matthew has been kind of keeping his powder dry and hasn't really said who Jesus is. There's been a hint in Matthew 3 when Jesus has been baptized, and if the disciples were paying attention, there's the heavenly voice that says, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." So if they process that and work that through, they will understand if he is God's Son, that means he is Son of God. He is divine. There's also a hint very shortly afterwards when Jesus goes out into the wilderness and we're told that the devil recognizes who he is, but questions it, "If you are the Son of God." But of course he daren't admit to that. So this is actually the first instance where we're really seeing somebody, okay, under the influence of demons that seem to recognize better than the rest of humanity, but someone recognizing who Jesus is. This is really important. It's not just, Son of Man, and let's move on to the next bit. Son of God is how they have identified. Son of God is what Matthew wants us to recognize. And what it is saying is, do we recognize Jesus as Son of God as well? And therefore, do we recognize that question of lordship and authority that I have already mentioned? And yet, the townsfolk are saying, go away. Go away to Jesus. Go away to the Son of God. Go away to the one who has just demonstrated so powerfully God's impact against evil forces. And a commentator, Levitov, has actually said, all down the ages, the world has been refusing Jesus because it prefers pigs. If you put it as bluntly as that, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But we have to ask ourselves the question, how many times have we refused Jesus? And if we've refused Jesus, what was it for? Was it something that was more valuable than pigs? That's the heart of what Matthew is really getting at here in getting us to really think about Jesus being Son of God. Because you see, Jesus is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. If Jesus is Lord and Jesus wants to be our Lord, and don't forget, a little bit later, the Apostle Paul is going to say, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will happen. But in the meantime, for many of us, we find him a threat. We find him a threat because he is disruptive. That's what Jesus has done. He has disrupted the normal life of all of those people. He has brought about a sudden change, and that's what he wants to do. The fact that Jesus wants to change for the better and for the good often passes us by. He has demonstrated power, and we find that power scary. We prefer to be comfortable in our not quite so good lives. We prefer the lesser good than the better good and the best that Jesus wants for us. And so when he comes to challenge us, we say no, we prefer the pigs. And at the end of the day, it's all to do with control. Who is controlling my life? We don't sing Jesus is Lord unless we mean Jesus is Lord. The third go is a much more positive go, because we read in Mark's gospel, not here in Matthew, because you may have noticed Matthew's is a much, much shorter version. Legion comes to Jesus and says, look, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, no. That's surprising in itself. But he's not saying, no, don't follow me. What he's really saying is, you are my follower, but I've got a job for you to do. And that's the go. Go and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. What does Jesus require of us? Well, for some of us, it might well be that. It might well be that go and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Which could be in Honduras, as Tim and Roberta are in Honduras at the moment. I mean, I'm sure they will value our prayers, because they may have some complications trying to get back from Honduras now. It's why Ruth went to Rehoboth. It's why Ian and Jackie went out to Colombia, because the Lord has said go. Now, we may not all of us go into that kind of setting. We might be going into an office tomorrow, or going into a school, or simply going to our neighbour, checking our neighbour is okay. But always we need to be ready to tell about what the Lord has done for us. That's what he's asking of us. Is that too much of a challenge? He's not asking us to tell what he hasn't done for us. He's simply saying, be open and share what he has done. And don't be frightened, because I'm Lord. And I will give you the opportunities, and I will give you the words to say. And sometimes you won't even use words. It will just, you will be telling through action. And we have an opportunity to do that in this current crisis as well. So we conclude. Matthew wants us from this passage to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And there is a question in the passage, what does he want with us? He wants us to recognize that he is Son of God, that he has authority over everything, and that he wants to be Lord of our lives. Three times we find go in this passage. The authority of Jesus commanding the demons. The go away of Jesus, or to Jesus, which is a challenge to us as to whether we're saying the same thing to him. Or the willingness to accept his authority and to go in his name and talk about him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that at the end of this amazing incident, Legion was so keen to talk of what you had done for him. Father, may we not be reluctant in accepting Jesus as Lord, but may we embrace with joy the lordship of one who loves us, the lordship of one who has rescued us, the lordship of one who looks after us, who leads us beside quiet waters, the lordship of one who always provides for us. And may we be willing simply to say what he has done for us. Grant us those opportunities, and grant us the willingness, and if necessary, the courage, simply to witness for Jesus, recognizing who he is. We bring our prayer in his name. Amen.